Jacob was promised the birthright. You'll be quite surprised, because all of us know that Jacob was the younger son. Twin brothers, but Esau came out first. And in Bible times, the birthright was given to the firstborn son. He would receive the double portion of whatever was given to the rest of the sons, as well as the authority that would be passed down from the father to him. He's overall in charge of the family after the father passes away. So Jacob was promised the birthright, though being the younger son by God himself, but he obtained it through deception and trickery. We'll see that in the first point. So let us go through some passages with regards to the birthright. Let us look at Genesis chapter 25, verse 23, the birth of Jacob and Esau. And the Lord said unto her, that is Rebekah, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. So as we read through, we understand the context of ancient birthright, the Jewish birthright. And as we look at this verse, it means that Jacob would be given the birthright. God himself told Rebekah, the mother, that the birthright would indeed be given to Jacob, not Esau. And Rebekah understood that well. And most likely, she could have shared this fact with Jacob himself. And within this family, interestingly, it's not a perfect family. There's favoritism. Genesis 25, verses 27 to 28. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So not a perfect family. One parent, the father, loved the older son, but the mother loved the younger son because perhaps Isaac loved to eat meat, and then Rebekah would like to spend time with the younger son. So the family, the parents have different likings that cause them to like the respective sons. And we go on to verses 29 to 32. And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at this point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And in the end, there's this phrase, Esau despised the birthright. So Esau did not see the reason that he was to hold on to the birthright. So he gave up the birthright actually to Jacob in this instance, because the first priority in his mind was not to die, not to faint of hunger. He yearned for the red pottage that Jacob had. So he gave up actually at this point, besides the promise that was given to the mother of the birthright, to Jacob. This birthright was also given up by Esau to Jacob. And what went on? And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day," and he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So in the end, through the trickery and deception, Jacob, through the so-called advice of the mother helped him to cook the meat and put on his hands, the arms and the neck, the skins of the goats, so that when the father, Isaac, felt the skin, remember, Jacob's skin was smooth, but Esau was hairy. So when Isaac felt the hand and even went close to smell Jacob, he smelled the smell of Esau and also the touch of Esau. Only thing that confused him was the voice that spoke, he thought was Jacob, but the rest of it belonged to Esau, so-called. So through trickery and deception, Jacob received the birthright. So you may think, what does this birthright has to do with us? Of course, all of us, removed from the Bible context, do not have birthright. Maybe some of us, inheritance, perhaps. And certain families may choose to give more to the eldest son. But I want us to focus on what is the birthright. That means the oldest or eldest son has this privilege. And this birthright that belongs to him. And what are some things that we think would belong to us? Perhaps it's your job promotion. You may think, I work so hard, I deserve this job promotion. Or good grades. I study so hard that I deserve to get these good grades. Or I relate so well with others, I should be well received by them. Or I have this leadership or position of authority, and thus they should listen to me. So what is the birthright that you have in your hearts today? Things that you think because where you are right now, you are supposed to receive them. But when you don't receive them, you feel cheated, you feel let down, and maybe you would blame God as well. So what is this birthright in your life right now that you think you deserve? That without it, you feel let down. You feel there's something lacking in your life. Okay, and Isaac, imagine this is one aspect of it. Genesis 27, verse 20, and Isaac said unto his son, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. So imagine Isaac asking, or maybe you place yourself in the shoes of Jacob. And the father asks, how is it that you managed to hunt down this animal, cook it, present it to me so nicely as a hot and savory meal? And then you would say, oh, father, I somehow God guided me to this animal, and then I managed to kill it, bring it back, cook it, and present it to you. But actually, Jacob was involved with this trickery and deception, and he brought God's name into it. You may say, obviously, I will not do it, right? I will not take God's name in vain. All of us know the Ten Commandments. One of the commandments is, do not take the Lord's name in vain. So how is it? Okay, so sometimes in church, when we have personal decisions, then we will say, God spoke to me. God told me this is what should be done. Actually, I want us to think about it that when we say that, there's an aspect of taking the Lord's name in vain. Because God may speak to another person an opposite view. And then you may think, is God contradicting himself? And I would like to think that all of us will have our personal views and opinions because of our God-given wisdom. But all of us are not perfect. So let us, as we serve in church and speak forth, be very aware of that, bringing this into church practice or whatever things, whether we interact with people, we should say, like, I have come to the conclusion, or my view and opinion is, rather than God spoke to me and God gave me this solution. And we must be very aware of that. So do we do wrong in doing the right things, but with the wrong ways, the wrong means of doing it? Let me illustrate with a story. Actually, it's a real-life incident in the U.S. There was a man who robbed a bank to pay for his daughter's cancer treatment. When he was caught by the police, he said, he doesn't understand why people are so upset with him for doing something to help his daughter. So he robbed the bank to get the money to pay for his daughter's cancer treatment. So he said, all I wanted was for my daughter to get her treatment. And even though what I did was wrong, it immediately got her insurance turned back on, he said. So do you agree with what he did? In the end, he managed to pay for his daughter's cancer treatment. But the fact is that he did it in the wrong way. So as we reflect, we may have something good to achieve, whether here in church, a workplace, our school, wherever God places us. But if we do it in the wrong way, in our zeal and motivation, we step over other people, we press other people down, and we think we need to accomplish everything for ourselves, self-centeredness, and that's where we do things the wrong way. So actually, in church ministry, we should be serving as ministry teams and not as individuals. We need to think about others. We need to be humble to serve with one another. God values humility above that of giftedness. You may be gifted. It's not wrong to be gifted because God gives us gifts. But all the more we need to put into church context that gifts are given to serve one another, and that takes humility. So in our families, it's the same. Treating one another with mutual respect. Understanding one another to function as an effective family. In our work, studies, or even in the army, getting promotion, good grades, good recognition in the eyes of superiors are good. A good goal to work towards, a hard work that needs to be done, but not to the effect of stepping down on others, making sure I gain, but other people lose. And that's not Christ-like as a matter of fact. Backstabbing others, bootlicking and looking good in front of others. So those are not good means to achieve a good end. So what's the key word in all of this? That we need to be aware of relationships in every situation that we are in. How do we ensure that we do not go about not so good ways or bad ways in getting to a good end? It's being aware of the people around us, that they are also made in God's image. We need to do things with relationships in mind. So what's wrong with doing the right things the wrong way? is that it is not thinking about the foundation of proper and fruitful relationships. And we go on to the next point. What happens when we do the right things the wrong ways? In the family of Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, and Esau, you can see the effects in chapter 27 towards the end. What happened? What happened after Jacob successfully obtained the birthright? What happened? So let us look at it. Esau was very angry, even though he already in the past given up the birthright, but he still wanted the spiritual blessing, the spiritual authority, and the material as well that the birthright would give to him. He did not want to give it up. So he was very angry to the point of wanting to kill his brother Jacob. Genesis 27, 29 to 41. Let me read verse 41. And Jacob and Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob." Imagine the intense anger and hatred that he had at that moment towards his brother Jacob, to the point that he wanted to kill him. Imagine that. So that shows, because of Jacob's desire to obtain the birthright, that really affected the relationship between the brothers. As a result, Jacob had to be sent away from Beersheba to Padan Aram, that is in Haran, to avoid being slain by his brother. Genesis 27, 42 to 28, 5. Genesis 28, 2, Isaac said to Jacob, "Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take there a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother." So he had to flee for his life. And interestingly, he had to go there alone. No one went with him. It's not said that he had any servants, anything that went with him. Most likely he went alone. He had to travel, imagine 500 miles, which is about 800 kilometers. And back then, there's no high-speed train or like cars or so on. He had to walk. And imagine facing all the realities of weather, heat and cold, as he made his way there, alone, away from his family. One of the consequences that Jacob experienced was separation, physical separation from his own family. And in this passage, I highlighted this phrase, "Rebekah told Jacob, you will go away only for a few days." Yeah, but a matter of fact is, these few days became, I think, 20 years. Imagine that. And Rebekah, in the end, that was the last moment that she had with her son Jacob. In the end, she did not manage to see him again. And that's the effect of the choice that Rebekah and Jacob made to obtain the birthright. But Esau, seeing that Isaac sent Jacob away, blessed him, he became even jealous and angry. And then he made a decision. "I would do something that would cause my parents even greater grief." Went to marry a Canaanite woman that the parents would not approve of. So what is the point here? That even when we feel wronged by others, we should not do actions or things that will cause further strain in relationships. When we feel wrong, we feel, I don't care. Whatever way, I want to make sure that person feels that I pay back. But in a way, we are told implicitly that we should not make things worse, even when we feel wronged by others. So we can see from this example that relationships are strained and possibly broken. So what happens when we do the right things the wrong ways? We will strain and possibly break our relationships. That happened in Isaac's family. You can see the strain and the breaking of relationships. But by God's grace, maybe it's God's grace working, in chapter 33, eventually Jacob and Esau were reconciled, but they did not stay with one another. Yeah, and also Isaac managed to see Jacob again when in God's time Jacob traveled back to Hebron. Yeah. But there was a period of time that this family was separated. Maybe the parents were staying together, Esau, not sure whether he was staying with them, maybe another physical location, but definitely Jacob was physically separated from his own family. So this shows the strain. When we think about relationships, when we have proper and fruitful relationships with one another, there will be joy and unity. This works in family, even workplaces, whether in church as well. When there is joy and unity, that will lead to fruitfulness. The ability to do and fulfill what is given to us. In contrast, in strained and broken relationships, there's anger and pain involved. Whether physically or emotionally or mentally, there will be this anger and pain. So as we link back to the effects, as I mentioned, Jacob was physically separated, and there was still this anger between Esau and Jacob. We're not sure how long it lasted. We are not told. But at that moment, there's this pain, there's this betrayal that Esau felt towards Jacob. But in the end, we come to the third point. The first point, let me reiterate. What's wrong with doing the right things the wrong way? Second point, what happens when we do the right things the wrong way? And thirdly, how do we go back to doing the right things the right way? So as we look at the story that goes on in chapter 28, how did Jacob get back to the right path? Physically, he was going away from the promised land. The land that was promised to Abraham and to Isaac. And how, even though he was physically moving away from the promised land, but in spite of that, how did he get back to the right path? God reached down to him. It's not we or Jacob reaching out to God. In the midst of all the confusion, all the chaos that Jacob had to go through, traveling alone to a place that maybe he had heard the name, but he's not familiar with whatever goes on in that place. So God reached down to him to reassure him of, firstly, his presence. In chapter 28, verses 10 to 12, it says, "And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it. God reached down to him because Jacob was in need of being reassured of God's presence, physically going away from the promised land. But it doesn't mean that God is not with him. God's presence, he needs to be reassured of God's presence. His provision, verses 13 to 14. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So God assured Jacob that he would continue to provide for him. As you read the promise or the covenant that God reiterated to Jacob, we are reminded of what's the promise. This same promise was given to Abraham and to Isaac. And God is saying, I have not forgotten you. I will continue to provide for you. I will continue to make sure that you have descendants and the land will be kept for you, even when you are going away from it. And his protection, verse 15, and behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. So God is telling Jacob, no matter where you go, I will also go with you to protect you, to make sure you will not die. Yeah. So God reassured Jacob of God's presence, God's provision, God's protection. And what is Jacob's response? Interestingly, it's also the same 3 points. Jacob responded to God's reaching down to him by acknowledging his presence. Verses 16 to 18. And Jacob awake out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. Imagine so immediate a reaction. Jacob immediately acknowledged God's presence. Named the place Bethel, which is meaning the house of God. The presence of God in that place with Jacob, his presence. His provision, verse 20. And Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way, that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on. Immediate provision. God not only says a general provision for the future, descendants, the land I'm giving you, but Jacob recognizes also God's immediate provision. Bread to eat, raiment to put on. God provides in all circumstances, and also his protection. so that I come again to my father's house in peace. Then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." Jacob acknowledged also God's protection, that in the end, God will bring him back to the same place and to his father's house. And that's the confidence that Jacob had. Jacob responded in confidence of God's presence, God's provision, and God's protection. As what Jacob did, we too need to respond to God when he is reaching down to each one of us. God, sometimes we do not recognize God's reaching down to us. God is ministering to each of us in his unique and different way. So as he reaches down to us, whether we are in sin, I do not know how each of us are doing in our relationship with God. Could be in sin, straying away from his will and purpose for us. We too need to respond to God in our different ways. Next one is Genesis 28:12 and John 1:51. Gives us, there's this parallel passage in John 1:51, when Jesus met Nathanael. And Jesus' response in John 1:51 was, "And he said," Jesus said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." And Genesis 28:12, "And he dreamed," Jacob dreamed, "and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it." So as you see the parallel, in the New Testament age, who would be the one who enables us, or God has provided the avenue for God himself to reach down to us, is indeed through Jesus Christ. Christ died for our sins, was buried, rose again, and whether as non-believers or believers, there's this emphasis on the need for Christ as the only way to reach God. Or God, through Christ, reached down to us. So, is there anyone in our midst who is still yet to believe in Christ? This is a call for you of your need to come to Christ. But as believers, we still need Christ in our lives. We still need to allow Christ to work in our lives. We need to have a true and living relationship with Christ. Christ as the true ladder through which God reached down to us. So we need to respond to Christ. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." As Christ calls us, we need to respond to him. As Jacob had responded to God's call, we need to respond immediately where we are to God's call today, right now in our lives. And Psalm 23. Maybe a bit small, but I think all of us are familiar with this psalm that talks about God's presence, God's provision, and God's protection on all of us. Psalm 23, talking about Christ as our shepherd that leads us in all seasons of our life. And as we come to the end of today's sermon, Just remember to do things, the right things, rightly. You put it in a theocentric way, is to do God's things in God's way, according to God's word. Okay? So as we reflect on the story of Isaac, Rebecca, Jacob, and Esau, what had gone on through the everything centered about the birthright. Jacob, Esau competing to obtain the paternal blessing, the birthright, and what happened after. So first question is, how would you be restoring any strained or broken relationships in your life? It could be at your workplace, it could be in your family, it could be with your friends or people that you have a relationship with. It could be strained, it could be broken. You may need to approach them by doing acts of goodness and kindness towards them, or maybe even praying for them. Not praying for God's judgment, but praying really from your heart, because you still care for them. Because all of us are sinners. The only difference is that all of us are in different phases of our walk with God. And with non-believers, it's still when we think about God's grace, that if we are out of God's grace, we may also do the same thing as them. So are there any strained or broken relationships that we need to work on? Secondly, how can you acknowledge God's provision, presence, and protection for you? Oftentimes, we take it for granted. We may need to say a short prayer right now. And every morning, I want to challenge each of us, when we think about God's provision, presence, and protection, over this week, let us every morning come before God to say thanks to God, to express our gratitude and what we can do for Him. It could be, also, you can also approach certain people in your life to thank them that God has placed them in your life for His purposes. And also pray for them as well, because they are in need of prayer. So at this time, let us go into a time of prayer, personal prayer. I will flesh out the first question. How would you be restoring any strained or broken relationships? If there is any in your life, commit them to God. Pray for wisdom and His grace to restore them. And through that, open up the way to be reflecting Christ to them in their lives. So let us spend this time in prayer. You may be very specific to the people or even the person that you have a strained and broken relationship with. Pray specifically, not generally. Moving on to the second one, you can give thanks to God, say a short prayer of thanksgiving to Him, of your gratitude of His provision, His presence, and His protection in your life. So you can give thanks for the people or person that have ministered to you in your life. And after this, you may also approach the person to say, to thank him or her for God using him or her in your life. Is there anyone who have yet to believe in Christ? With all eyes closed, can raise up your hand so as an indication that there's a desire in your heart to come to Christ. Is there anyone? Or is there a desire in any of us, our hearts, to get right with God? You can raise your hand too. Dear Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your goodness, your mercies that you show in the life of Jacob. Though he was a sinner, he was involved in deception and trickery in obtaining the birthright, the paternal blessing from his father. We pray as we look at Jacob at some time in our life, that we may see ourselves in Jacob himself. As we do so, we are reminded of your goodness and mercy that you still show toward us in providing for us, in being with us through all times, and even protecting us, making sure that as we go through difficult times, situations in our lives, that you bring us through all of them. In the end, our relationship with you will still continue strong because of who you are in our lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank God for the message from Preacher David. We thank God for his faithfulness and for his goodness and mercy that will see us through our life, as we have seen in the life of Jacob. For closing, let's arise to sing the hymn, Surely Goodness and Mercy.